I read the true story of a pastor who often assisted a funeral director out in rural communities where the deceased did not have a church. And they would ride together in the hearse to conduct these services. And this one time they were on the... This is a true story. This one time they're on the way back from this funeral, and the pastor was feeling a little bit sleepy. So he hopped into the back of the hearse to take a nap. Creepy, I know, but that's what he did. The funeral director pulled up into a full-service gas station. And when he did that, the service station attendant started filling up the tank. As he's filling up the tank, he was a little bit freaked out by that body stretched out in the back of the hearse in plain sight. Just then, the pastor woke up from his nap, knocked on the window, and waved at the attendant. The pastor said that he never saw someone run so fast in all of his life. You know, when people see life where they expect death, it tends to shake them up a little bit, as it did with that gas station attendant. And that's exactly what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' followers were shattered. They were disillusioned following the crucifixion. But after witnessing the resurrection firsthand, they carried the gospel to the ends of the earth through great suffering and challenge. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is historical fact. It truly is. It is historical fact. Acts 1:3 says, after His suffering, Jesus presented Himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. You know, we've quoted from 1 Corinthians 15 over and over and over again. I know it's stuck in your head. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Let me add tonight to that verses 5 through 8. And that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also. Of course, we know Paul is writing there. You know, we have the benefit of looking back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the complete Bible, God's authoritative and inspired Word. We have that in our hands. We read of the prophecies. We read of the empty tomb and the many appearances of Jesus, the incredible change in the disciples. And we have the benefit of 2,000 years of Christian history. Well, Jesus' followers didn't have that comprehensive historical record that we have. But still, listen to the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection. Jesus says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Jesus calls them foolish and slow to believe. Why? Because they should have known that He was going to rise from the dead. And I'll prove that to you this evening. We've been saying that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. We looked at prophecies that heralded His birth. We've looked at prophecies heralding His death. And tonight, I want to focus in on the resurrection. Jesus Himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus also said, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now, the resurrection is proof that Jesus is approved of God, that He satisfied the holy wrath poured out against sin as Jesus hung on the cross. It's proof that sin, death, and the grave are defeated. It's proof that we have eternal life, and that one day our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. The resurrection, it is essential doctrine. And it was foretold from the very beginning of time. So I want to look at seven prophecies tonight. We're going to move quickly. Promise we had that little business time. We won't be here all evening. I'm going to move quickly through these seven. But seven Old Testament prophecies of the resurrection of Christ. I want to begin with a prophetic word from the garden. A prophetic word from the garden. You're going to be jumping around in your Bible. We're going to look at seven passages. So get ready. Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me. Genesis chapter 3. We've looked at this already. This is the first reference to the gospel in the Bible. You might remember Adam plunged the entire human race into sin. And then God pronounced judgment. And in the midst of all that pronouncement of judgment, a ray of hope shines through. God curses the physical serpent, and then He turns His attention to the spiritual serpent, Satan. Look with me, Genesis 3 and verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Satan would strike the heel of Jesus, the coming offspring of Eve. Of course, we know this happened on the cross. This happened on the cross as Jesus shed His precious blood for sinners. But it was through His vicarious death and His victorious resurrection that Satan's head was crushed. Jesus dealt a complete and final blow to the head of Satan. Three simple words, remember, on Easter Sunday. "It is finished, paid in full." And those three words followed up by, "He is risen." Sin and death are defeated because Jesus is alive. Prophetic word from the garden. Secondly, a prophetic word from the fish. You might wonder where I'm going with this one. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. You know the story. God calls Jonah to preach repentance to the wicked people of Nineveh. And Jonah decides that he's going to attempt the impossible. He's going to run away from God. So he hops on the first boat to show up and he heads in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Lord sends a violent storm. The crew throws Jonah overboard. And then we look in Jonah chapter 1. We read in verse 17. I should have turned there with you. Jonah 1 and verse 17. "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Sounds familiar there, doesn't it? Well, Jesus used these very words to make an analogy in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 when He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So prophecy, a prophetic word from the fish. Death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Jesus from rising again. Third, a prophetic word from the patriarch. A prophetic word from the patriarch. Turn with me to Job 19. Job chapter 19. I'm turning there with you this time. Job, the man of suffering, he asked a universal question. He asked this, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And then he answers that question himself later on with confident hope. Look with me, Job 19 and verse 25. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So Job was confident that after his skin was destroyed, he's talking about his death here, after he died, he would experience a physical resurrection. Notice he says, "In my flesh, I will see God." Well, that glorious resurrection would come through his living Redeemer. And who do we find out that living Redeemer is later on? We find out that is none other than Jesus Christ. Ephesians says, "In Jesus we have a redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Redemption. Jesus is the living Redeemer. Fourthly, a prophetic word from the altar. If you turn with me to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. I hear a lot of pages flipping. You guys tired? You're getting a little stiff in the wrists there. Hebrews 11. When God told Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar, it served as a beautiful picture, actually, not just of the death of Christ, but also of the resurrection of Christ. We see Isaac there. We didn't really touch on this before, but Isaac is really a type of Christ. Think about it. Both Isaac and Jesus were only beloved sons of a righteous father. Both Isaac and Jesus were called the son of Abraham. Both Isaac and Jesus willingly allowed themselves to be sacrificed. Also, both Isaac and Jesus were resurrected, one figuratively and then one literally. Look with me at Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You know, Abraham believed God. He believed that God would make him the father of many nations. He believed that God would bless all the nations through him and his descendants, which would include Isaac. He also believed that God would either provide a substitute sacrifice or He would raise His only Son from the dead. So think about this. I learned a little something this week. This is neat. When God gave the command for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, essentially Isaac was dead to Abraham at that point. So what does Abraham do? He gets up early in the morning and he sets out for the place that God had told him about. But then Genesis 22:4 is very interesting. It's the first time I've seen this. On the third day, okay, we've been saying that third day over and over. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So think about that. It was on the third day that God provided a substitute sacrifice, that lamb, instead of Isaac. And what happened with Abraham on that day? He received Isaac back from the dead. Now think about Jesus' words. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Abraham's sacrifice of his only son Isaac pictures the Father's sacrifice of his only son Jesus. Isaac being received back from the dead on the third day pictures Jesus being received back from death on the third day as well. Fifth, a prophetic word from the King. Look with me at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. A prophetic word from the King. In the immediate context, this is King David. David is expressing his confidence here. But ultimately, as we've seen with a number of these prophecies, it points to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Look with me at Psalm 16 and verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You might be thinking, okay, well, how is that prophecy about the resurrection? Well, that's actually quoted two different times in the New Testament. Peter actually quoted all three verses on the day of Pentecost as he was preaching about the resurrection. Paul quoted one verse, verse 10, as he was preaching the resurrection of Christ in Pisidian Antioch. So think about this. After Jesus' death, his body was taken down off the cross. He was placed in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The stone was rolled over the entrance, and Jesus' body lay in darkness. But he was not abandoned. We see that in Psalm 16. He was not abandoned. Before his body suffered decay, That stone was rolled away and Jesus burst forth from the grave in life. He then ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He is seated right now. That is the right position, His right position as sovereign King over the world. So prophetic word from the King, from King David. 6, a prophetic word from the prophet. Look with me at Isaiah 53. We looked at this one just a few weeks ago. Isaiah 53. In verses 4 through 7, Isaiah prophesies concerning the substitutionary death of Jesus. You get to verses 8 and 9, and he prophesies about the burial. And then we get to verse 10 and 11, and we see the resurrection here. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. It was God's will to crush him, but it was also God's will to prolong his days and to prosper his hand. That prophecy can only be understood in the light of the resurrection of Christ. Christ would see his offspring, those who are justified, those who are declared righteous through faith in him. And finally, number 7, a prophetic word from the Messiah himself. Words from Jesus himself. And you can kind of understand, okay, I can see how the disciples might be a little confused about the resurrection of Christ based just on Old Testament prophecy. But the disciples had the wonderful benefit of sitting under the teaching of Jesus, hearing His words firsthand. He made many direct prophecies about His own resurrection. Peter makes that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Bible says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Okay, so Jesus begins to teach them. Here's a few of those teachings. Matthew 17, verse 22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and on the third day He will be raised to life." It's pretty plain language, isn't it? Matthew 20, verse 19. Jesus said, "The Son of Man will be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, He will be raised to life." In Matthew 26:32, Jesus said, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now you can kind of see now why He called them foolish and slow to believe. They should have known that He would rise from the dead. Old Testament prophecy said it. The types all said it. And then Jesus Himself said it, in the midst of all His miracles and all the things that proved that He was the Son of God. So there can be no doubt that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. I have to wonder if there's someone listening tonight who is slow to believe. Slow to believe like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. I've just proved over the last number of weeks that Jesus is Messiah. It's really indisputable. Jesus is the Messiah. He died for your sins. He was buried and He was raised again on the third day. And His resurrection is proof that sin, death, and the grave are defeated. It's proof that eternal life is found in Jesus alone, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Life is found in Jesus alone. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and then get this, "believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." How can a person be saved? Repentance and faith. Repent, turn away from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, believing, trusting fully in His death and in His resurrection for salvation. Submitting yourself to Him as Lord, declaring with a mouth, "He is Lord." Tonight you can experience that same joy. That same joy as those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus opened their minds and then they declared, "It is true, the Lord has risen. The Lord is risen." And church, we find ourselves in troubled times, don't we? Very troubled times. Times like this force us to stop and think and question, who are we really trusting in? What are we really trusting in? For the past 2,000 years, people have not gathered to say the stock market has risen, or the employment rate has risen, or the number of Democrats or Republicans has risen. It's only one hope that is able to sustain us during overwhelming circumstances. Christ has risen, just as He said. Thank you again for being here. And thank the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we just can't thank You enough for Your grace, for Your goodness, for the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. We are so undeserving of Your grace. Yet You demonstrate it to us anyways. Thank You for so much, so many convincing proofs. No, we didn't see it, but we believe it. You've given us Your Spirit to open our minds, to help us to read and understand and apply the Scriptures. Thank You for our confident hope. Thank You for the joy that Jesus is risen indeed. Death is defeated. The grave is defeated. And we have eternal life. Thank You for that, Father. We look forward to that day that Christ will come back for His church. We'll be raised imperishable. Our bodies will be forever changed to be like Jesus' glorious body. Thank You for that promise. Thank You for that hope. Thank You for this time together in Your Word. Pray that You would bless us as we go. Help us to hide these words in our heart so we are prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. And our hope is in Jesus. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here.